beautiful singing. Weren't you blessed by that? Always, always so blessed by those who lead us in song. And we are in the book of Acts this morning. That's where we're going to be. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Robert Robinson wrote that hymn. I'm not sure if you're familiar with Robert, but he was in line to be the next great barber of his time. At 14 years of age, he was being groomed to be a barber, and he mocked the church. He ridiculed the church. In fact, so much so, George Whitefield put on a revival in his town, and Robert Robinson, the one that just wrote those beautiful lyrics that you heard and we've sung many a times in this building, he went to the meeting to ridicule George Whitefield. And in the process of doing so, he sat in a pew, like you're saying, and he pretended to fall asleep. Now, some of you don't pretend each week, and that hurts my feelings. But he pretended, mocking and ridiculing the great preacher George Whitefield, of falling asleep as if he was preaching. And then he jolted when the anointed preacher of God quoted Matthew 3:7. He said, "A generation, you brood of vipers, flee from the wrath of come." He sat up and he came forward. He gave his life to Christ. 23 years of age. 23 years of age, he wrote that song that we just sang. Why? What happened? Grace entered his heart as he heard the preaching of the Word of God. Isn't it amazing? The different stories that we have in this room, whether it's sitting in a church service and grace came and invaded your soul, whether it was at home at the kitchen table, whether it was during a corporate prayer time, Christ invaded a person's soul. You know, it always is maybe more of a pet peeve at this point when someone says, "I just don't have a Damascus Road experience. I just don't have this elaborate, embellished testimony." That kind of grates on me a little bit, because you have the testimony that I want my daughters to have. I want my daughters to come to know Jesus at a young age and grow in His grace and knowledge. You have the very testimony that I pray that our students will grow up and have the testimony of. I came to know Christ young, and the Lord has been so gracious to me, the fact that He's protected me from all of what the enemy could have done to me. That, my friends, is a great testimony. Your testimony is one of the most powerful tools that you and I have. When you simply share your story, it puts down a barrier. Most of us who are skeptical, when we hear a sincere story, we'll put down our critical thinking skills for a moment and we'll lean in and we'll listen. I'll lean in just a little bit. Some of you think I'm going to fall right off this thing. I won't. But we listen to a sincere story. Your testimony, what Christ has done in your life, is the most powerful tool that you have. This morning, we're going to look at a testimony. This morning, we're going to look at a story in the Scriptures out of Acts chapter 9. The life of Saul. But we need to set the table a little bit. We need to remind ourselves who this guy is, because Saul's a bit of a radical terrorists in the name of religion. Saul has a huge problem. And the problem is these people of the way. The problem is these Christians. And we need to rid them out. This is Paul's thinking. Paul comes from a very elite background. Paul, I refer to him as Paul because that's his Roman name. Saul is his Jewish name, probably named after Israel's most first and well-known king there, Saul. He's from Tarsus. Tarsus is the epicenter of education. I mean, they're well known for their philosophy, crisp thinking, education. They are second behind Athens. That's Athens, Greece, right? I saw some of you bulldog. You just kind of sat up there. That's right. Greece, friends, Greece. All right. Well known comes from this elite background, studied under one of the most famous teachers of the time. In fact, he prided himself. He was a hero to the Pharisees. I want you to see Philippians chapter 3. I want you to see in Paul's own words what he says about himself. I mean, if anybody was going to make it to heaven off of the basis of following the law, which was Saul's expertise, ancestral heritage and traditions, Saul got it. When it came to the law, Saul got it. Listen to this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Yet if anyone ever had reason to hope that he could save himself, it would be I. If others could be saved by what they are, certainly I could. For I went through the Jewish initiation ceremony when I was 8 days old, having been born into a pure-blooded Jewish home that was a branch of the old original Benjamin family. Listen to how he finishes up here. So I was a real Jew, if there ever was one. What's more, I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience of every Jewish law and custom. Listen to this now. Insincere? Yes. So much so that I had greatly persecuted the church, and I had tried to obey every Jewish rule and regulation right down to the very last point. And if I'm going to make it, I am striving for the law. I understand the law. I am all about the law. But that wasn't going to cut it. What's more about this man as he persecuted the church? We read it last week and we didn't stop by, but this week I feel like we should stop by. In Acts chapter 7, verses 58. Acts chapter 7, verse 58 through chapter 8, verse 2. Listen to this. Yelling and hissing, the mob drowned him out. That was, they drowned Stephen out. Remember, rocks being pelted at him. Now in full stampede, they dragged Stephen out of town. They pelted him with rocks. The ringleaders took off their coats and asked the young man named Saul to watch them. As the rocks rained down, Stephen prayed, "Master Jesus, take my life." And he knelt down praying out loud enough, praying loud enough for everyone to hear, everyone to hear, everyone to hear. "Master, don't blame them for this sin." His last words, then he died. I love how Eugene Peterson paraphrases this. And he says, "And Saul was right there congratulating the killers." He was doing what he was trained to do. Follow the law. This talk of this Jesus was in Saul's mind an imposter. And Saul was seizing those. In fact, if you go over to chapter 8 in your Bible in verse 3, it says words like this: "He made havoc on the church, entering every house," chapter 8, verse 3, "and dragging them off, men and women, committing them to prison." Saul is a blue-blooded terrorist, ripping through homes, trying to find... In fact, it's a picture of Psalm 80, verse 13, of a ravaging animal ripping through. Saul was a brutal follower of the law. But then something happened. Then in a moment it all turned. Then in an instant someone turned the stadium lights on. And that's where we find this portion of Scripture. Acts chapter 9, Saul still breathing threats. Saul threatening and slaughtering had come to the very breath that Saul breathed, like a war horse sniffing the smell of battle. He's still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went down to the high priest and asked letters, verse 1, from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any of the way, any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And then the stadium light came on. And he journeyed and he came near Damascus. 150-mile journey. He's on his way there. He's almost there. And suddenly, a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, and he heard the voice of him saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is this not fantastic? 150-mile journey about to conclude. He's marching into Damascus thinking, I have to find the people of the way. Pride in his heart. And then the lights come on. Right at noonday, the glory of God shows up. And here's what happened. Grace entered the heart of Paul, Saul, and then praise could jump out of his lips. In fact, that's what I want us to center around this morning. You can look at it right here at the screen. Go back to that first one. That grace. The testimony is this. If you want to know a definition of testimony, grace must be in the heart before praise can ever be on the lips. He followed the law. That wasn't going to do it. It was right here in this moment. Did you notice it said suddenly? It says suddenly. But what I want to submit to you this morning, it wasn't so sudden. Sure, the final intervention of Christ showing up was sudden. But Saul had plenty of opportunities to turn. Saul had plenty of opportunities to surrender. You say, how do you know that? He was there when Stephen was murdered. He was there the day that Stephen cried out, Father, don't commit this sin to them. They put his clothes at his feet. He heard it. He saw the face of the angel of Stephen. I mean, his face was glowing. Wasn't that a picture? His face is glowing and rocks are being thrown at him. Saul was there. Some of us, God's been knocking on your heart for a while. You know what I've been praying all week? That this morning would be the sudden, final intervention where Christ shows up in your soul. Will you stop ignoring? Will you stop doubting? Listen, you have to get to a point in your life where you stop discrediting the gospel for the truth because of people that you know. The gospel is the truth. No matter how you want to look at this, God Himself gave Jesus Christ. And He came to this earth. He wrapped Himself with flesh. And He died for us. And He was buried. And He came out of the grave for us. And He will come back again for us. That is the gospel truth. We are all given account and we'll have to surrender to that. See, what I find really interesting, he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? God takes it very, very personal when you persecute Him. I think we need to pause for a second and acknowledge that because all through the pages of Scripture, in Genesis chapter 39, when Potiphar's wife comes to Joseph and she tries to get fresh with him, he says, whoa, hold on. How could I do this evil in the sight of God? How about Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son? When the prodigal son, he's living in the hog pen and he wakes up and he says, I must arise and go back to my father. I've sinned against my father in heaven. How about this? In Psalm 51, where King David not only has an affair, has a man killed, has a child that's out of wedlock, but here he is saying, I've sinned in Psalm 51, and I've sinned against you, God, alone. What? Didn't you sin when you had a guy killed? Like, didn't you sin against him? Didn't you sin when you looked lustfully at Bathsheba? He He says, God, against you and only you have I sinned. At this very moment, Saul is confronted to the fact there is a holiness of God and he sinned against that God. No excuses here. He's on his face blinded. Philippians tells us that every knee should bow and every knee or every tongue should confess. You should do that. You should really do that, but Romans tells us every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. You know what our prayer is? That you would do that today, because there will come a time where the souls of the earth will hit their face before God and they will bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We pray to God it's here and now. It may be an eternity when you will sit there and you will say, Lord, you are God. You will. Here Saul bows in the presence of God. Someone that you would never expect or anticipate. Someone that was going into Damascus with a supposed pride on his heart, but then he's changed in a moment. And that's where we have our first point. Saul was confronted by the Christ. He receives a new faith. Verse 6 says, he was trembling and astonished and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? No more fighting, Saul. Follow me. No more fighting. I want you to follow me. Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul, verse 8, then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus with 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Saul receives a new faith, a faith of grace. I shared a moment ago, he was saved by grace and now he's living by grace. Notice the second thing. In verses 10 through 25, Saul was comforted by the church. He receives a new family. Verses 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here am I, Lord. Here am I, Lord. And so the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. And behold, he is praying. Ah, the one persecuting is now the one who's going to be persecuted. Ah, the one who had such breathing threats against the church was now breathing prayers and praise. This vision. Can you just put yourself in the sandals of Ananias? Can we just hang out in the sandals of Ananias for a second? You've heard all about this man. In fact, that's what he says. Verse 12 and following, and in that vision has seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, just like you and I would, Lord, I've heard from many about this man and how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Look how Eugene Peterson paraphrases this again. I think it kind of captures how you and I may feel. And Ananias protested. Master, you cannot be serious. Anybody else in the room? He's a persecutor of the way. He's wreaking havoc on the church, and God shows up in a dream and says, you are going to go put your hand on him and pray over him. You cannot be serious. Everyone's talking about this man and the terrible things he's doing, his reign of terror against your people in Jerusalem, and now he's shown up here with the papers from the chief priest to give him license to do the same to us. But the master said, don't argue. Go. I love how clear the Lord speaks when he gives a command. There's no question about it. But the master said, don't argue. Go. Can I share this with you this morning? The Great Commission is for those who absolutely hate us as well. The Great Commission is for those who dislike us, mock us, malign us. It's for them as well. The gospel is for every heartbeat, soul on this planet. And that includes the one right now that may come to our mind and think, they're the farthest person I know from God. Can I ask you this? Can you make them one of your seven that we're praying about as we march our way to Easter? The person that you come to mind and you think, no way. God, no way. But can I ask you, is there any person that the Lord cannot save? Is there any person that has gone too far? Surely Saul was, right? And God stepped in and he intervened and he saved Saul. That Ananias, what a charge to be given. In many ways, for me, he's the secret hero of the church. He's told to go put his hand on him. He said, oh Lord, I've heard about this man. Verse 14. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name. And the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ah. Write this down. Suffering is God's training ground for raging bulls. Now, some of us can write our testimony right here. I got some teachers in my past right now that would stand up and testify. Josh Sefko, suffering changed his life. I look around the room and you could write your story in right here. It was when God chose to use suffering, when God chose to use pain, when God chose to use those instruments, that's when your story really began. This is Saul. He's going to suffer for the name. This raging bull is going to be broken, no longer prideful. This raging bull is going to understand what grace is all about because he's going to suffer in my name. 21st century America, we've entirely lost the idea of the theology of suffering. But I submit to you this morning that God has a purpose and plan even in the midst of our suffering, and maybe it's to chisel us, to break us down, so that we can be conformed even into the very image of His Son. Verse 17. And Ananias went. If you have the King James Version, I believe it says, and Ananias departed. Worthy to note that he left and he went. And he's actually going the way. And he entered into the house and laid. What a scene. What a picture. Can you just imagine this with me for a moment? Here's Ananias. And he enters into the house. And there is one of the most notorious, persecutors of the way, of Christianity. There he is, kneeling and praying. Oh, that walk. Oh, that walk over to him. Brother Saul. The fact that he called him brother, the fact that he touched him, don't you think that would remind Saul that he has a new family. Don't you think that'd speak into Ananias' testimony that as he put his hand, he acknowledged Saul is now a part of the family of God? Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came, He sent me to you to receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received sight once again. And then he arose and he was baptized. Wouldn't it be something that God would use you as the instrument, as a chosen vessel, to go and speak to the one who is far from God, and that you could welcome not only to a new faith, as we see with Paul, but also to a new family, that they can become a part of the family of God. So in verse 19, when he had received food and he was strengthened, then Saul spent some days with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he preached Christ. Whoa, hold on. You didn't go through our class. You didn't go through Share Jesus Without Fear. Time out, man. What do you think you're doing? Immediately, his testimony was the powerful tool that he had, and he began to preach one thing, a band with one song, Jesus, only Jesus. He preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Verse 21, and all who heard were amazed and said, Is that not the one who destroyed those who called on the name on this name in Jerusalem? And he has come here for a purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest. Verse 22, I love verse 22. And Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded. He captured their attention. These Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving to them that the original language, he knit together all of the arguments of the Old Testament. He's knitting all of this together, showing Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He's proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. We got to shut this down. Now they're going after their hero. But their plot became known to Saul. They watch at the gates and night, day and night to kill him. Verse 25, and the disciples took him by night and let him down through a large basket wall. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, Saul was a hero. Saul went to graduate school there. He was a legend in Jerusalem. And here he comes strutting back in with grace in his heart and praise in his lips. And he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Every eye look at me right now. Every eye up here, every eye up here, every eye up here, every eye. They knew about his past. He was a persecutor. And they rejected him because of his past. Have you ever been rejected because of your past? The sting of rejection. Sir, ma'am, I'm asking you, have you ever been rejected because of something you've done? It's a painful experience. Many of us don't even want to look back there. Three times in the account of Luke, when he writes the book of Acts, three times he brings up Saul's story. Three times he shares this story. Two times by Saul's own account. Saul speaking of his own account. Saul goes back to his past each time. He says, I know it's dark. I know it's ugly. But you know, when sometimes we reflect on what God has saved us from, it gives God great, great, great glory. And He knows where we've come from. And He saved us from that. And this is our testimony of what Christ has done in our lives. I know it's painful to go back. But doesn't God get greater redemption and glory? He says, look what I saved you from. Look what I've taken you from. You're my trophy of grace now. You're forgiven. Romans 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation in those in Christ. None. You're free. He's cast them from the east to the west. No more. Some of the sweetest words are found in verse 27. in the moment of such rejection. Two words that you need to circle in your Bible. But Barnabas. Oh, but Barnabas. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the disciples and declared to them how he saw and how he seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to them, he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly to Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he went with him to Jerusalem. Saul and Barnabas. Barnabas standing up, shouldering the burden with Saul, walking in to Damascus, walking into Jerusalem rather, coming in and going out. Verse 29, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. But they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to... Where's that? Where did they send him? Where did they send him? Where's he from? Can you imagine going back home as a persecutor of the way and walking back home as one now who will be persecuted? As one now who has tasted in his heart what grace is, and now sharing with his mouth the praises of the Lord. Saul, is that worth it? Saul, you were rejected. You were shipwrecked for Christ. Saul, was it worth it? Was it really worth it? Okay, can you just picture this? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. So you were snake bitten. Was it worth it? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. So you were forsaken by everybody. Are you serious? Was it worth it? How sweet the sound. You may have never been shipwrecked this morning, but you know all well what it's like to be pulled over on the side, thinking, God, can you use me? God, I feel so broken down. Can you use me? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. You've never been snake bitten. But oh, the old serpent has bitten you more ways than you can count this morning. He's got you with lust. He's got you with alcohol. He's got you with addiction. He's got you in every way. You feel trapped this morning. Is there anything I can do? What can I... Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. You've never been forsaken. And maybe you have. Maybe you've been left. But can I encourage you with the words of Scripture? Surely He will not leave you as orphans, but He will come to you. Can I encourage you with the words of Scripture this morning that Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is with us. I want you to grab that dusty book in front of you called the hymnal. I want you to open it to page 202. Keith, I'm going to need you for this one. I want us to stand. Thank you for the one who listened. I want you to stand. Baptists can't do two things at once. I know. I understand. I am one. I get it. Page 202. I don't know where you are this morning. But I want you to know, as Keith mentioned earlier, this song was new at one time. But here's the power of this song. the words are true today. That if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, if you don't know Him as your Savior, let these words be true and fresh on your heart. Let them be new on your heart today, because the testimony is this. Grace must be in your heart, for praise can be in your lips. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to be right here as we sing Amazing Grace. And then we're going to sing our invitational hymn as well. And during that invitation time, friends, I want us to seek God's face for the seven that we're writing down. For those that we're pursuing, those that we're trying to talk to about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing.